This morning, the scripture reading is from Jeremiah chapter 49 and verses 23 through 27, and I'll be reading from the NIV. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are dismayed, for they have heard bad news. They're disheartened, troubled like the restless sea. Damascus has become feeble, and she has turned to flee, and panic has gripped her. Anguish and pain have seized her, pain like that of a woman in labor. Why has the city of renown not been abandoned, the town in which I delight? Surely her young men will fall in the streets. All her soldiers will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord Almighty. I will set fire to the walls of Damascus. It will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad.
Several weeks ago, as I did my sermon planning for what was coming up, I was very much aware that March is Missions Month and that normally we try and have a missions kind of emphasis. But I was also just looking at what was going on in the world, and there were things I thought, man, I need to share about that, and I don't want to wait till April because, you know, everything will change between now and then anyway. So I decided to do what I'm going to do today and next week, speak more about Israel. It's our mission to make people aware. You know, it's our mission to let people know that God has a plan for the whole world. So in that way, I hope that it still will fit the mission's themes. I am not a news reporter. That's not my calling in life at all. My calling is to share with you from Scripture and help you see how incredibly relevant it is to our world today. So you can watch the news and see what's going on. I just want to share some scriptures with you that I think relate to the news and hopefully just cause you to think a little bit. Certainly as you've watched the news, you see that there's incredible turmoil in Syria. And it's been going on basically for since January of 2011, so a little over a year now. People have used the phrase Arab Spring, and Syria is kind of the latest of a number of Arab nations that have very much been in revolt against their government because of the oppression of their government and things that are going on there. Syria has been ruled for decades by the same party and basically by the same family, and so there's a whole lot going on. We could simply ask, who cares about Syria, or why care? Who gives a rip? They're way over there. We don't have to care, and it really doesn't affect our lives. Yeah, I think it does in some ways. First of all, why should we care? Number one, because God does. Okay? Because those are His people. Because He created them, and in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, God's not willing that any should perish. God loves them too and cares about what's going on with them. And then on that basis, I think we should care. It's also been very well documented about persecution of the Christian church in Syria. A lot of that goes on. And we experience so little of that, we have no clue. And I don't mean to insult you, but we have no clue. We just have it really good. We have it really easy by comparison to many people. Scripturally, there's a lot of things that happen. Saul's conversion, I put on your outline Paul's conversion, but it was actually Saul's conversion, and then he became Paul. That happened while he was on the road to Damascus, Syria. He was going there to persecute the church, to find believers in the way and to bring them back and put them in prison or kill them or whatever. Christians or believers in Christ were first called Christians in Antioch, Syria. And it's listed in Acts 11:26. So it has a little bit of a prominent place. There are some very notable things that took place there. If we go back to Genesis 12 and we're the church of God of the Abrahamic faith and the covenant stated to Abraham in Genesis 12, one of the things that he's told Abram at that point was, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. You know the story. It became the nation of Israel, and they hold a very special place in God's plan. And I think part a lot of the prosperity of the United States has been because of our alliance with the modern nation of Israel. Because we've been an ally and a support of her. Syria has not. Syria has caused the death of many people in Israel. Syria has cursed Israel in many ways. And I think some of her troubles may be because of that, violating God's blessings in that way. Well, the current situation since January of 2011, the country has really been in revolt, and that revolt kind of broke out, you know, in many places in the Middle East, in many Arab countries. The FSA, or Free Syrian Army, that's a fancy term for people who had had enough, and people who tried to band together to revolt against the government and to try and bring about a change in government. And they haven't been extremely well organized. No other countries are really supporting them, providing arms for them, or helping them very much at all. So it's been estimated that between 8,000 and 9,000 Syrians have been killed by their own government. And I think the estimates, if anything, are low. It's been documented over 400 children have been killed as a part of that. You hear on the news all the time about the town of Homs, and that's where the kind of the center of it. They've basically besieged that city, the Syrian army. They've attacked it relentlessly. I read reports that soldiers in the Syrian army who refused to fire on their own countrymen were taken and executed. So it's not fun and games. It's life and death over there. The Red Cross is being prevented from going into homes and bringing a lot of relief that's desperately needed in that city. The leader is Bashar al-Assad. His party, it's not Democratic or Republican, but you know what I mean. His party has ruled for over 50 years. And yet they are very much in the minority. Only between 6 and 12% of the country belong to that party. He said to stop at absolutely nothing to maintain his power. So they are killing their own people because he doesn't like the revolt and wants to put an end to it. The United Nations Security Council tried to step in because the world is outraged by what's going on. Seeing the murders that are taking place there, the world has become absolutely outraged. And so the UN has tried to set up a bunch of sanctions, tried to condemn Assad's actions and all of that. And Russia and China vetoed that. And if I could just step aside for like 10 seconds and give you a little editorial comment, the UN is as inept as any organization on earth. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, we'll leave it at that. I'll step back over here. I don't know why I said I'd step back over here. Okay. Anyway, efforts toward changing that government, toward regime change, aren't just humanitarian. That needs to happen because people in Syria are suffering and dying terribly. Okay, but it also, I think, we as the United States are interested in that. Because it has national security ramifications for us in the United States. Since 1979, Syria has been on the State Department's list of terrorist-sponsoring nations. They have done bad, bad things. They're very closely allied with Iran. And you know that the leader of Iran is a nutcase, okay? They do all sorts of stuff. They also have supported Hamas and Hezbollah, two terrorist organizations committed to destroying Israel. Okay? Also, a lot of people went into Iraq, insurgents who went into Iraq to fight and to kill United States soldiers. Okay? And so a whole lot of that takes place beginning in Syria and moving from Syria into Iraq because they share a pretty significant border. So the government of Syria currently is absolutely bad news. And I think something does need to change there. A couple of scriptures that I thought were interesting. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 17 in verses 1 through 3. Now, as I read this, understand that this is in a period of time of Israel's divided kingdom. Okay, Israel started out as one country under Saul, David, and Solomon for 120 years. After Solomon's reign, the nation split and became two nations. It became Israel and Judah. 10 northern tribes were Israel. The two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin became the nation of Judah. So this is during that divided kingdom, and he's talking about Israel here, the divided kingdom, and it calls it Ephraim, another name for Israel. Isaiah 17, 1 through 3. an oracle concerning Damascus. So pretty easy to tell who it's about. He says, see, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. The cities of Aurora will be deserted and left to flocks, which will lie down with no one to make them afraid. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, and royal power from Damascus. The remnant of Aram will be like the glory of the Israelites, declares the Lord Almighty. Basically saying bad things are going to happen. Damascus be destroyed. Fortified cities in Israel be no more. So basically saying that it's going to be taken care of. What was taking place was that at this point, Israel and Syria had basically joined together to fight Assyria. Okay, and Assyria was the world-dominating nation at the time. They were bad, bad, bad. Bad boys on the block. You know, they were mean, they were vicious, and they backed it up really well. And so Israel and Syria are trying to protect themselves, so they joined together trying to fight against Assyria. They have similar political as well as military interest in fighting against Assyria. So when this judgment is spoken, it's basically spoken to both of them because they're trying to do things together. Okay, so it says Damascus no longer be a city. Okay, don't know that that's ever been completely fulfilled. Certainly been damage done. But as you look at what's going on there now, you think if things really got out of hand and other nations intervened, that might become true. Damascus did fall to Assyria in 732 BC, and 10 years later, Samaria, the capital of Israel, fell in 722 BC. Okay. Turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 49. This is the passage that Erlen read for us a few moments ago. Jeremiah 49. Again, it says, beginning with verse 23, concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are dismayed, for they have heard bad news. They are disheartened, troubled like the restless sea. Damascus has become feeble. She has turned to flee, and panic has gripped her. Anguish and pain have seized her, pain like that of a woman in labor. Why has the city of renown not been abandoned, the town in which I delight? Surely her young men will fall in the streets. All her soldiers will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord Almighty. I will set fire to the walls of Damascus. It will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. Hamath and Arpad were both very important cities in Syria, those two that are mentioned in verse 23. Hamath is about 110 miles north of Damascus, and Arpad is about 95 miles north of that. Talks about situations occurring where Damascus is basically destroyed. It becomes feeble. Panic grips her. There's anguish. There's pain. The young men falling in the streets. The soldiers being silent. The walls or the city being set on fire. In all that I read, it's nowhere can anyone match that all of that has exactly happened in history. So it's believed that this is really unfulfilled, but it's very difficult to match it to, because it's very difficult to match it to anything else that had really happened. And I think there's always a danger in trying to match every prophecy to a historical event. Because you say, well, that really matches that, but then something else will come along that'll match it even better. And trying to match every single little event to a specific prophecy is troubling, at least. It's better just to look for trends. Okay, I do think the judgment that's mentioned here against Damascus is certainly possible within the present situation if things got out of hand. Okay, if things continued to deteriorate, if Syria picked a fight with Israel, you know, God would work through Israel and could bring this about rather quickly. Okay, so I don't know that it's happened yet, and I don't want to stand before you and make predictions. But just thought it was interesting because almost no one thinks that that specifically has really been fulfilled yet. Okay, let's just ask the question, so what? It's kind of where I started. So why do we care about Syria? What difference does it make? So what do we do about it at this point? How do we respond knowing that there are those prophecies but not knowing if they've really been fulfilled or not? How can we respond today, in 2012, in Oregon, Illinois, or wherever you're from? First of all, I think it's always appropriate to pray. In Psalm 122:6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. Okay? As we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, I think we're praying that God deal with Jerusalem's enemies, one of which is Syria. Okay? So we need to pray for peace. We need to pray for the people of Syria who are suffering terribly, and it's not their fault. Okay? There are a lot of believers in Christ in Syria. Secondly, I think it's important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to stay prepared, to keep growing in our faith. I think it's very hard to relate to our own government shooting at us. And some of you are thinking it's becoming less hard to think that, I know. Okay? But for our own government to be attacking our people, that's difficult to comprehend. That's kind of difficult to picture. The time may come when the Christian church is persecuted far more than it is now. Scripture speaks about very, very difficult times to come. So I think our lives may indeed get much harder. It behooves us as believers in Christ to stay spiritually ready, to be prepared that no matter what, we stay strong in our faith and not give that up. Okay? We need to keep growing in our faith. When I talk about the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period of time that the Bible describes as the worst in history, worse than anything that we've experienced so far, the Holocaust, any of that, worse than any of that, what I typically say is that life and death is not the issue during that time. Being faithful to Christ is. Okay? If you die, it won't matter. Jesus is coming back. There'll be resurrection. Okay? We'll be made immortal. Faith is what matters during that period of time. So we need to constantly grow and be building our faith and being stronger in it. Thirdly, we can be aware and informed and then share that awareness. I do think the news matters. I do think the things that happen way over there can affect us. I remember in 1967, as a 10-year-old, watching the news about the Six-Day War in Israel. And I remember kind of being bored with the whole thing. And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I said something to my dad about wishing we could change the channel or whatever. And I still remember what he said to me. We're not changing the channel. You and I both could end up fighting in that war. I think I figured out that he was about 39. He was way too old at that point. And I was way too young. It kind of got my attention, like, what? You know, what are you saying? And I didn't know then what I know now, and he may have stretched it a little bit, but there certainly was a point to be made there. The news matters. The mainstream media is incredibly biased, and I don't think we always get a good picture from them, but there's a whole lot of other outlets as well. And I think as believers, we need to stay informed. We do need to know what's going on around the world, and there are other ways to do that other than the mainstream media. And number four, and this is what I really want you to dwell on as you leave here this morning, we just need to trust God's plan. He's in control. There are no surprises to God. Not ever. And Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. God doesn't look over at Jesus and go, did you see that? Well, I didn't know that. He doesn't do that. He knows. He's in control. When I say he's in control, it doesn't mean that we're robots, that he's wound us up and he has absolute control. He gave us free will as well. But he's in charge. He's the Almighty. There's none other besides him. He's not surprised by world events. I think it's all weaving together to be exactly what God wants it to be. And in the end, he will prevail. In Isaiah 14 and verse 24, and this is a prophecy specifically against Assyria, so I don't mean to just lift it out of context, but the overall point is what I want you to hear. God knows what he's doing. Nothing in the world surprises him. He says there, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will stand. God's saying, I've made plans. That's how it is. That's how it's going to be. You can count on that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 46. Same thing. I don't mean to just grab this out of context, but I want you to see what God says here, because he says the same kind of thing in verses 9 through 11. I'm talking here to Babylon, so another enemy of Israel at that point. Isaiah 46 in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there's no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." Pretty hard to miss the point. I'm God. I'm in charge. What I say goes. If you don't like it, get over it. Okay. In Psalm 33, in verses 10 and 11. Psalm 33, 12 is very well known. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." These are the verses right before that statement. It says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purpose of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." And you can absolutely bank on that. Lord, there's nothing we can be more certain about than your word being true and your promises being sure. You say a lot about other nations, and you say a lot about our lives as well, very specifically. So help us to obey. Help us to trust that your plan is coming about, that we really ought to be on board, because that's the way to eternity in your kingdom. Father, help us to share that. As others are distraught, help us to bring peace by sharing your plan. Thank you for the certainty of it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.